Good morning, everybody watching online. We're very glad that you could make it and join us in worship this morning as well. I'm Zane Goggins. I'm the pastor here, and I'm very glad to be with you to share the love and word of God with you this morning. So let's pray. Let's ask God for receptive hearts and minds this morning. Father, I ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that receive your love and word this morning. I ask that everything I made up won't be remembered by anybody. Those words would fall to the floor. But Father, I ask that everything that you have to say to us this morning would be received with gladness and joy and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we in the world might know who he is. We love you, and we ask for the grace to love you more. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, here we are, still in the season of Lent, as we follow the wisdom and the guidance of the church calendar. Lent is that 40-day season where we listen to God as we self-impose some sort of lack in our lives. We self-impose a small-scale wilderness in our lives. Give up coffee or chocolate or social media or other things, so that when the wilderness is not self-imposed, we know how to find God. Because what we're learning in this season is that wilderness just happens. Wilderness just happens in the Christian life. Not everything happens for a reason, but when things happen, the promise of Scripture is that God will be there. The wilderness is not something we look forward to, but it is something that we can practice in order to be prepared. So we'll know how to find God when things get hard. As Christianity developed in the early years, like 300-400 years after Jesus, wise men and women thought to make wilderness a part of our annual routine because wilderness is part of our routine. The Bible is saturated with stories of people in the literal wilderness needing to depend on God, and it's full of stories of people in metaphorical wildernesses needing to depend on God. The wilderness is a symbol of the times in our lives, not when we need God the most, but when we notice that we need God the most. We'll always need God, even when things are going well, but when we go through dryness and lack and need and loss, that is when we notice it the most and when we tend to feel like we find God the least. And we tend to find God the least there because oftentimes we don't know how to look for him. Oftentimes we can't hear him because we don't know what to listen for. So in Lent, we practice to prepare us for the wilderness when it does come. And already in this season, we've seen three stories of how God has been disrupting the monotony and the dryness and the lack of wilderness. We saw the story of Moses and how he was in a self-imposed wilderness. He chose to go into the wilderness because he killed somebody. And he met God there in the wilderness, and it changed his life. And then Zach brought us the message of Nehemiah and how the entire nation of Israel was in a not self-imposed season of wilderness where they were in this place called Babylon, and they were in exile, and how God redeemed that. Through just normal, small details. And then last week we saw how God is always in the wilderness at least as long as we are. We need to remember that the wilderness is not our route. The wilderness is God's route. God doesn't send us down the path of wilderness in order to teach us something, but God leads us down a roundabout way that he's already been on before. It's God's route, and God knows the way. And this week we'll hear a story of how the wilderness can really mess with our heads. And we'll see just how wilderness is such a paradox, how it's a place where God is very active and present and clear, and yet it's also the place where we can't seem to see much of anything of what God is doing. So we'll be in Exodus 14, 1 through 16. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. The Bible's in front of you or under you. You can have that one if you don't have a Bible. And if you want to study the Bible, you can bring it up in your small group or you can email me. Exodus 14, 1 through 16. For context of our passage today, this is basically right after what we read last week. Last week, the Hebrew people became free from Egyptian slavery, and they celebrated together. They celebrated what's called the Passover, and now they're on their way to what's called the Promised Land. It's this area in the Fertile Crescent in the Middle East that God promised to Abraham and his descendants a long time before. But instead, God takes them down the harder, roundabout way through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And God takes the lead in the wilderness by going in front of the people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, symbols of God's own presence and provision. And not only does God lead the way, but the text tells us that God never left either. He stayed. Because God is in the wilderness at least as long as we are. And so God leads the Israelites to the edge of some water. And now we have a problem. Because Pharaoh has changed his mind about letting the Hebrew people go. He's now decided to go get them and bring them back into slavery. Last week he was just thinking about it. This week he's actually changed his mind. And it's not good. And the people see the Egyptian army coming, and the wilderness starts to play tricks on their minds. And they start to prefer the certainty of slavery, and that's really where we pick up, because the unknowns of following God is just too much for them. The people are between the sea and the army, and they begin to doubt that depending on God is really as good as they originally thought. At least they know what depending on Pharaoh is like, so maybe they're starting to get a little antsy. But Moses settles the crowd down and encourages them, and that's where we are. Exodus 14, 1 through 16. I'm reading from the NRSV this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Phi-Hahiroth." I had a hard time with that one in first service, sorry. Between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon, and you shall camp opposite it by the sea. Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, "They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has closed in on them. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, so that I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed towards the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting the Israelites leave our service?" And so he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his armies. They overtook them and camped by the sea by Phi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us all the way to the wilderness to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch your hand out over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry land. It's a long passage. We didn't even really get to the actual parting of the sea there. But the Hebrew people are starting off their wilderness journey with a bang. They're stuck between a big army and the sea. Quick side note. You might notice how it does not say the Red Sea. That whole chapter, it doesn't refer to it as the Red Sea. You won't see it in that chapter. No matter what translation you read, none of them talk about the Red Sea in this chapter. That doesn't actually happen until the next chapter, when the Hebrew phrase Yam Suf is mistranslated as Red Sea in the original King James. But in Hebrew, Yam means sea and Suf means reeds or brushes or rushes. And so God didn't split the Red Sea, he split the Sea of Reeds, which would have been a shrubby, shallow, muddy lake somewhere north of the Red Sea. And I don't know if that's new information to anyone, but it's a cool little well-actually tidbit that you can tell all of your friends. Red Sea is a mistranslation. God split the Sea of Reeds. Either way, the Hebrews are up against the best army in the world and being stuck in the mud. The situation seems unbearable. The situation seems impossible. They're looking around and all they see is a bad thing in front of them and a bad thing coming for them. And they feel the need to keep moving. They're getting really antsy. They feel like they need to do something. And by the way, the text reads, they may want to just return back to Egypt. Just go back to what they know. You know, at least they're alive there, so maybe that's just fine. The big fake facade that they put on in the last chapter is coming down really fast. Remember last week, the text said that they followed God into the wilderness in a military formation as if they were ready for battle. Well, now we know for a fact that was a bluff, because now that an actual army shows up on the horizon, they immediately crumble and they're ready to surrender. So much for being prepared for battle. And so much for seeming like they have everything together. When in reality, they're fragile and they need a lot of help. Their morale is evaporating and they feel the need to do something fast. All they see is trouble closing in. And that's exactly what the wilderness does to us. The wilderness amplifies lack. And as I say that, you might be wondering, well, what does that mean? This isn't a story about how they don't have any food or water. What does lack have to do with being between a rock and a hard place? Well, the Hebrew people are looking around. Go forward and they get stuck in the mud. Stay still and they get enslaved again. Actually go back towards the Egyptians and advance on them and they'll get killed by highly trained soldiers. That's exactly what the wilderness does to us. It has its way of making us only see the potential for more harm to befall us. The potential for us to lose more than we already have. It amplifies lack. It's like the wilderness gives us bad vision. We can't see much other than the lack there. Sure, We can see that we're surrounded by scary things, and those scary things aren't fake. They're real as day. And we can see those scary things and imagine how those scary things will take more things away from us. But when I say the wilderness amplifies lack, what I'm saying is that the Hebrew people are standing in this bad spot, and those are the only things that they see. They don't see the massive, miraculous pillar of cloud that is hosting the very presence of God literally right in front of them. This might be a different story from our text last week, but how the people, you know, went into the wilderness with the presence and the provision of God, but the truth of the story from last week remains the same throughout the book of Exodus. God does not leave the pillar of cloud, the literal presence and provision of God, a literal miracle right there is with them. God did not leave. You can skip down to verse 19 and see that the pillar is with them the whole time. God's presence is right there. And they're talking about being slaves again. They're talking about dying in the wilderness. They're talking about how it's better to be back in familiar ways of life. They're talking about the Egyptians coming and how they need to do something, how they need to keep moving, and the fear of the wilderness is causing them to focus on the lack of their own state of weakness and oncoming harm and keeping them from seeing God's presence and provision literally right in front of them. The wilderness amplifies lack and makes it harder for us to see God, even though God never left. Getting squirmy due to lack and the fear of lack is what we experience when pillars aren't enough. And that might sound crazy, the literal presence and provision of God not being enough, but that's what the wilderness does. It makes us focus on what we don't have and what can hurt us. And we feel like we need to be on the move. We get squirmy when more isn't happening. When we're in spiritual dryness, we feel less connected to God. And so we feel like we need to be reading the Bible more, or otherwise we'll somehow lose that relationship that we have. But then we don't, and then we get frustrated, or we do, and we don't feel it, and so we just stay frustrated. We feel like more should be happening, but it isn't, and it's making us squirmy, and it makes us unsettled. Or how if we lose somebody that we love, and we get overcome by random moments of tears and sorrow, and so we feel like we should be progressing in our abilities to cope with loss, and if this keeps happening, somehow I'll lose stability and control in my life. I should have moved past this by now. And so we get squirmy and unsettled, and we push those feelings down, even though that's probably the most psychologically damaging thing that we could do. The wilderness is overwhelming. God's presence and provision is there. He promised that. But it's not like you'll always notice it, because we focus on what we lost or what we have more to lose. The wilderness makes us feel like pillars aren't enough. And that's how the Hebrews feel right now. The pillars are not enough certainty to keep them going. There is certainty in Egypt. It's not good, but it's certain. Following God into the wilderness is too uncertain. When we wander into a wilderness in our lives, certainty is one of the first things to be challenged or to be thrown out altogether. Certainty is in short supply when you're deconstructing your faith, or when you lose someone, or when you lose a job, or when a relationship fails, or when you're asking God to speak, but you can't tell if he's really saying anything. In many ways, the wilderness is the place of uncertainty. And I actually think the point of the wilderness is uncertainty. Believe it or not, we need uncertainty. If you're certain about everything, then what do you have to have faith in? In the wilderness, certainty is hard to find because that's the point. Even when we simply just practice wilderness and Lent, certainty is hard to find. Can I actually give up coffee for 40 days? Well, I'm pretty uncertain of that. Maybe you aren't. But when I experience the wilderness of spiritual dryness myself, I am often very uncertain about God's attentiveness and care towards me. Maybe you felt that too. It's hard to feel God's love when you feel like God's attention and care is somewhere else, and I get that feeling. And when I'm uncertain of God's attentiveness like anyone else, I get squirmy. I try to fill my head with the knowledge that God intimately cares for me. I'll read the Bible, and I'll read passages, and I'll read books, and I'll listen to podcasts, and I'll pray, and I'll ask for insight. And I'll always think that it should just be better than this. I may not articulate it that way, but that's the gist of what I'm thinking. I want to move towards certainty. I often make it an issue up here in my head when that's not where the issue is. Our text is telling us that the issue is down here in your heart. I want to make the attentiveness and care of God an issue of certainty, but I think our text today is telling us that the wilderness shows us how to leave certainty behind and to lean into the harder work of trust. If there's anything to be learned from the presence of God in the wilderness, it's how to give up control and to trust God. How does God tell the Hebrew people to handle their squirminess in the face of oncoming certainty? Well, here's what God says. Do not be afraid. The Egyptians you see today, the uncertainties that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still. Only to keep still. Not read more, not pray more, not do anything more, not force it, not give up, not take control, not be certain, not fight. Fighting feels like it's doing hard work, but in the wilderness, fighting is just a way to seek certainty and control. It's not actually hard work. Paradoxically, the hard work of the wilderness is not work at all. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still. In the restlessness and the squirminess of the wilderness, God is calling us to be still and let Him do the work. No one ever chooses to go through the wilderness, but those who come out on the other side in a better place from where they came are usually the ones that learned how to just be still. Just be still. Those who try to read or quiet time or move or squirm their way out of their uncertainties will miss the entire point. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. For the Lord will fight for you. Okay, how do I help, God? Well, what's the battle plan? What special verse should I recite each day? What theology should I lean back on? You have only to keep still. It's the easiest and perhaps the hardest thing to do. It's the entire point. In the wilderness, the uncertainties we face are not remedied by more certainty. They are remedied by just keeping still and learning to trust that it is God who is leading you in and it is God who is leading you out. Stillness, silence, inner quiet, no movement. In the wilderness, when we stop moving, it leads to the biggest moves of God that we can only imagine. Like sea-splitting kind of moves. It feels like hard work to keep moving or to keep still, but it's not. Keeping on moving doesn't split any seas. The work of the wilderness is to keep still and trust that the pillar right in front of you knows exactly what it's doing. If you're in a wilderness right now, self-imposed, not self-imposed, big, small, it's lasting a long time, or it just started. What our text is telling you today is that it's time to stop. Let go of that chaotic impulse to move because it doesn't feel like anything's happening. Let go of that need to know what's happening. Lean into the harder work of trust. These uncertainties that you see, you will never see them again. God will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. Let's pray, and then we'll have communion as a family together. Father, I thank you that in your wisdom, you told us to stop striving, stop moving, just stop, but to be still so that we can do the harder work of just trusting you. God, I thank you that when we are in wilderness, you have always been there. You're going to be there the whole time we're there. Father, I ask when we see uncertainties come on the horizon towards us, that we will have the wisdom to just stop, not get squirmy, but to trust that your presence is actually there and you know what you're doing. We love you. We ask for the grace to love you more. In the name of Jesus, amen.